This is Revelations 1, 1 through 6. The revelation from Jesus Christ, who gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made known by sending his angels to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, today, with some trepidation and a little bit of fear, I'm going to kick off our series on the book of Revelation. I've been in ministry for 37 years, and I have never in all of my life had any desire to preach on the book of Revelation. It has always felt intimidating. There are as many opinions about Revelation as there are people in this room. Actually, there's thousands more if you just take into account all the other people that have an opinion on the book of Revelation. But we are going to do it, and I'm going to begin today as an introduction. I will just let you know, of the few of us that preach, I tend to be the longest, so be ready. A lot of ground to cover to try to set up where we're going in this book. We've called it Revelation Revealed. We'll see how that plays out as we go through. But I want to start off by reading to you an article. Oh, by the way, I just want to mention this. This is a little off to the side, but in the opening passage there, it says, blessed are those who read aloud, I think it even said, the words of this book. And then another place says, blessed are those who hear it. And so one time I was in a meeting and there was worship and then there was going to be some preaching. And a guy got up who was going to be preaching that night and he read those few verses and he said, I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. And I think you want to be blessed. And he proceeded, his message was to read all 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. And that's what he did. He read the whole book, and then he sat down, and he said, be blessed. So that was an interesting sermon. I'm not going to do that this morning. I will not read all 22 chapters today. So I want to begin, though, by reading from an article that was actually written in 2016. It's by Laura Turner. And the title of the article is, Why Are So Many Christians Obsessed with Predicting the Rapture? Interesting kind of title. And I'm just going to read just the first couple paragraphs. The world did not come to an end on September 6th, 1994, nor on May 21st, 2011, or October 21st of that same year. Though Harold Camping had said in each case that it would. As she sat typing in the year 2016, she says this, the world is still rotating on its axis, spinning 19 miles per second around the sun. Like so many Christians who came before him, Camping was possessed by the idea of predicting the end of the world and talked ceaselessly about it on his radio show at Family Radio Network, of which he was the president. Listeners contributed $100 million to convince the world of the May 21st judgment day, known in Christian theology as the rapture. Like many before him, Camping moved the target each time he was wrong. After the October 2011 date passed, he just let it go. Even prophets can get confused. So kind of a negative way to start off the message, but it helps play into the point that I would like to make today. One of the things that concerns me about those who talk about the book of Revelation, or those who, over the course of my many years in ministry around here, have talked to me about it, or who want us to preach on it, is that we have, again, as I said before, a lot of different ideas about the book, and so many of them, to be honest with you, are just obviously erroneous. For example, and you don't have to answer this question, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I have asked a number of people over the last few weeks, I asked this question: if I want to learn all there is to know about the Antichrist, what book would you direct me to? Every single one of those people said, Revelation. The only problem with that response is there is no Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Revelation says nothing about an Antichrist. So John does talk about the Antichrist in two of his letters. He mentions the Antichrist three times. The first is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and then 21 through 22. Let me read it for you. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And already many such Antichrists have appeared. Wait a second. What? I thought there was only one Antichrist. Many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know, that the last hour has come. So I'm writing to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Again, in 1 John chapter 4, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. One more time, 2 John. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So, when we have thought and we have been kind of trained in pop theology that there is going to be an Antichrist, the one and only, and for ages and generations, whenever somebody kind of rose up and had a lot of power, or I remember when Ronald Reagan got shot and then didn't die. And because of some things that are said, he was the Antichrist. Okay? I think at one time, one of the Russian leaders was the Antichrist. The Pope is a common Antichrist. Well, there anybody who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, anybody who denies that Jesus Christ is who he said he is an Antichrist. So I have an initial word for you. Stop looking for the Antichrist. Stop looking for the one and only. Now, we should recognize Antichrist, right? Anybody who does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh is an Antichrist. But the problem, and what I'm trying to point out here is that we make a lot of assumptions about the book of Revelation without really even knowing if those assumptions are true. So that's why I'm pointing it off. Again, I know I'm kind of starting off in the negative, and well, we'll just go from there, I guess. So another thing, the beast whose mark we are not supposed to receive. One thing I'm going to ask you about this whole series is, especially in the beginning, be patient with us. Let us try to explain ourselves as we go along. I'm not denying that there's a beast, but actually, do you know that in Revelation, there are two beasts? There are two beasts, one that comes out of the sea and one that's on the land. Nobody ever talks about two beasts. There's always just one beast. And so, again, my point is, we talk about stuff referring to and reference it in the book of Revelation when that's not always true. So don't get me wrong. I think the beasts play an important role in the book. But most people who talk with me or ask questions usually only talk about the beast singular and not the beast plural, as I've already said. So here's another statement. This is where I'll really start pushing some buttons, I think. I don't mean to just push buttons, but stay with me. If you want to know how the world is going to end, read the book of Revelation. True or false? Don't answer. We'll come back to that later. Let me ask you this. For those who've taken the book of Revelation and used it to try to predict the end of the world, how's that worked out so far? What's been the success rate of that approach to the book? Zero. I just read to you about Harold Camping. He is not alone. Clear back with Gregory of Tours, and who lived from 799 to 806, he was a bishop, a French bishop, who calculated by utilizing the book of Revelation, probably the book of Daniel, that the end would occur between 799 and 806. Pope Sylvester II, in the year 1000, along with multitudes of other people, felt that the year 1000 was the end of the millennial age. There were riots leading into that day. People died, and many people gave up everything and headed east to Jerusalem in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus. It didn't happen. Let me make it really clear here. I definitely believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. No question about it. No question. It is clear. What I am going to kind of get to, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, is that we can expend so much time and energy trying to decipher exactly how it's all going to happen. And I see people, like, for example, let me just tell you this. I'll tell you a story. This was many years ago now, and I was getting ready to go down to Central America as a missionary. And I was sharing at my home church at the time, and after I was done, a young lady, very well-intentioned, I'm sure she loved Jesus, came up to me and said, "Why are you doing this?" I said, "Well, I want to go tell people about Jesus." And she says, "But Jesus is coming back here any moment. Like, why would you go do that?" And my response was, if Jesus is coming back any moment, all the more reason to go tell people about him, right? You know, and she literally, because she was so enamored and caught up and was investing all of her spiritual energies into this sense of when Jesus was going to come back again, that she just, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what to say. Jesus is coming back again. There's nothing you can do about it one way or the other. So get busy being a lover of Jesus and a follower of God. Get busy understanding, and I think this book is going to tell us some powerful things, challenge us deeply about how we live and interact with our culture and with our political, economic, and religious systems today. I think Revelation has much to say to us. But I'm coming right out of the gate saying you're not going to get pop theology in this series. That really what we're going to be doing, I'm giving it away and totally off my notes, but we are going to go back and look at this book in its original context. Who is the book written to? The seven churches in Asia Minor. And what is the title of the book? What is it called? It's called the Revelation, right? Yeah. It's actually, the original word is apocalypse, which we have changed. The meaning of that name has changed because of what we've done with these kinds of writings. So the apocalypse or apocalypsis actually means to disclose, to make known, to reveal. Thus, the revelation of Jesus Christ to the seven churches. Now, to me, if something is being revealed or disclosed or made known, it should be pretty clear, right? Revelation is like, bing, whoa! It's like clarity. And what I'm going to be arguing, what we're going to be presenting to you over the next few months, actually, is that to the seven churches of Asia Minor, I think the message is clear, or was clear. I think they understood the symbolism. I think they understood the literary approaches that John took, some of them which are very similar to what we do today, some that I will give clear evidence was very similar in its own day. Images that John used that, for the best connection I can make to you today, are like political cartoons. What do we do with like a political cartoon? We exaggerate. We take Rome and its seven hills and turn it into a beast with seven heads. Who is John writing to? The seven churches. And how soon did he say these things were going to come to pass? Very soon. Very soon. I'm going to argue, present to you as we go through the series, that a book that for many just brings confusion, anxiety, and fear was not intended to do that. It was intended to speak clearly, to challenge you deeply. The seven churches share many attributes, and Tony's going to be talking about them next week, that we share today. Jesus has something clear to say. And what does he say to each of those churches? He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what Jesus is saying, essentially, to the churches. But to get back just on some kind of track here, I could have listed to you probably at least 100 easily or more times where people have, with maybe good intentions, sometimes I kind of wonder, have used the book of Revelation to predict the end of the world. And as I said before, they've all failed. I mean, to be honest with you, this little joke may not go well, because how many of you even know about Pinky and the Brain? Okay, so for the six of you, if you haven't seen Pinky and the Brain, it was a political cartoon, basically, that Steven Spielberg sponsored. And I would argue with you that the brain must be the Antichrist. Why is that? Because what did he do every night? He tried to take over the world. But for those of you that are more interested in Pinky and the Brain than you are with the book of Revelation, I encourage you to go and find it online. But you have to be from that age or that time frame. So as I said, you know, this idea of predicting the future, there's a few problems with it. Let me just quickly just say the one I've already said already. The first thing is they were all wrong. Every single one up to now has been wrong. Second, it's a practice that contradicts the very words of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 13, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. This is written in the context of Jesus' kind of apocalyptic or end times kind of discussion and things that he was sharing. And then again, earlier, before that, he said, no one knows about that day or hour, the sense of the end. And he goes on, and this is a little bit of a passage that I've kind of wrestled with, but he says, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. I'm not sure how that even happens, but only the Father. I think the point is, stop trying to predict when the world's going to end. Don't do it. Jesus is going to come again to judge the living and the dead. That is clear as can be in Scripture. Outside of that, I would encourage you to live your life as if that could happen at any moment, at any time. And that article that I read before is an article that's just saying, why do Christians feel compelled to do this? And I actually still don't really know why. But all I know is that every generation has thought theirs was the last. Every generation. All you got to do is go back and look through your history as it relates especially to Christian history. Every generation thought they were the last generation. When the Black Death, the plague, was raging through Europe, and all those people were dying, you don't think they could make some connections to Revelation in their minds And they were convinced that any moment Jesus was going to come back. So bear with me. Jesus could come back while I'm talking. So if you get anything in your mind that says that I don't think that we should be living with the end in mind, you're not hearing me well. Nor am I denying that Jesus is going to come back in a very powerful and dramatic way. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we are going to look at Revelation from a little different perspective than our popular culture tends to look at it. And what I'm trying to present to you today and what I would try to say to you is I think you will find Revelation speaking even louder to you today when you try to go back and understand it in its own context and its original intention. Are you with me? At least that far? As we go on with this, and if you want to disagree, I'd encourage you, you know, don't leave the church or get all uptight about it, you know, but I encourage you to hear us out. The third thing, every generation that looks to Revelation in this way, Revelation was given to us to just show us all the stages to the end of the world. Every single generation must revise the entire scenario. Listen, I've been around now. I'm getting older. And now I've been a Christian for about 38 years. Didn't grow up a Christian, but I have been one for a while now. And I have seen this revision happen already multiple times in just the last 40 years. In fact, and I kind of pointed that out earlier, but you just see different people become the Antichrist. In fact, there was one thing that happened. There was a guy, and I remember this, it was in the 80s, and he wrote that there was a computer, wrote a book, sold millions of copies, made tons of money. There was a computer in Brussels, and that computer was called the Beast. And he wrote a book saying that that computer was going to take over the world. That computer was the ushering in of the Antichrist and the end of the age. The only problem with that book was that his source that told him about this computer in Brussels called The Beast was a novel. It wasn't even true. It was a work of fiction that was written. It was part of a story, like a science fiction book. I could go on and on all day, but why am I doing that? This is the only time, really, that I'm going to spend any time debunking stuff. But sometimes you got to tear something down before you can build something back up. And I'll be honest with you and plain, from my perspective, and you're free to disagree with me, from my perspective, approaching the book of Revelation from what they call a historicistic approach has led to a lot of pain, confusion, and heartache for millions of sincere believers in Jesus. Just one more really quick. Do you know who the Millerites are? They actually are now today the Seventh-day Adventists, and I am not critiquing the Seventh-day Adventists. I am critiquing somewhat the Millerite aspect of it. In the 1840s, he also predicted the end of the world. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people sold everything that they had and gathered together to wait for the coming of Jesus that this obviously very charismatic individual had predicted. You know what that date was called in history now? It's called the Great Disappointment. And people walked away from Jesus, broken and heartache and poverty. I don't think the Word of God was given to us to bring fear and confusion. I think it was given to us to speak to us, to challenge us and encourage us. So at this point, I think I've kind of made my primary point for today. But that's kind of negative. Leaves us all kind of like, and I understand that. So let's just take a quick look at Revelation, the first chapter, and this will be quick. And some of these things are going to kind of reinforce what I've already said, but let's just look at it. So starting with verse 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church and blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. So as I've already mentioned, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I talked about the word there is apokalypsis in the Greek, and the word meant to disclose or to make known. Revelation is meant to show us something. More specifically, it was meant to show the seven churches of Asia Minor something, and as is typical with the word of God, we know that the word of God was spoken into the moment. And when we do our best to understand what God was saying in the moment, we can then seek to make application to our lives today, right? Every other book you study, if you have any concept of studying Scripture, when you read 1 Corinthians, what's one of the first things you try to do if you were going to study 1 Corinthians? You try to understand its context. Who's Paul writing to? What's going on? Why does he keep addressing all these different issues? What was happening in Corinth at the time? When we don't do that, that's where a lot of error comes in and confusion comes in. So this approach to the book of Revelation is similar to what we do with other books in the Bible. Again, it said the events that must soon take place. Soon for who, by the way? The seven churches. I'm back to the Revelation. It's going to take place soon for the seven churches because that's who the letter was written to. He blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. We're going to talk about some things that are going to challenge you to some pretty deep obedience. Revelation is extremely countercultural. You're going to be a little bit shocked by its application, I think, at times. The book of Revelation makes it very clear, first of all, that the Roman economic, political, and religious systems were evil. And I would argue, to let the cat out of the bag, that our current economic, political, and even religious systems in many cases are evil. And I think if you'll go with us on this journey, you will find Revelation deeply challenging. How do I, as a follower of Jesus, how do I interact with these things? It's the Word of God for the people of God. And as we understand it, I think it's going to bless us. So again, and I've said it a gazillion times, but this letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And if nothing else gets through our biases today, I appeal to you that this point is critical. This point, I think, is so critical. The letter of Revelation has much to say to us today. But I believe, as I've said a million times, it's going to help us to understand what it said and what it meant to those original readers. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven and everyone will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, and amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Man, that's some good theology right there. Totally describing who Jesus is, what he's done, who we are. Man, I don't know about you, but that speaks to me powerfully. I don't need to figure out the scenarios of the end of the world. I can just go right to those few verses right there and celebrate who God is and who I am. Hallelujah. We're kingdom of priests, called by God, loved by God, forgiven by God. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I love Revelation. By the way, I did not like the book of Revelation. I'll get to that in a minute. I love it now. This is the God we worship. Revelation keeps telling us this. This is the God. that you, Christian, worship. This is the God who can carry you through anything, any evil time, any dark time. No matter what's going on in your culture, no matter what's happening politically, no matter what's happening economically, no matter what's happening religiously, this God will sustain you through all of that. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. What does Jesus call us to? Patient endurance. Wow, that's a word for today. Anyway, I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast that said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face like the sun in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. Which I'm just going to say something here. Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. But when you really encounter him, you will fall down on your face as though dead. Might help to just not get a little too familiar. Jesus, my best bro. Listen, God loves you with a passionate love that you can't even imagine. But his eyes blaze like fire. God is not tame. His hair is like, I don't know. I love how whenever they're trying to describe God in the scriptures, if you go to Ezekiel, well, he kind of looked like, and it sort of appeared as, and well, I'm just trying to grasp for words to try to describe this incredible scene that I'm seeing. So really all I could do was just fall on my face like I was dead. Hallelujah. When I saw him, again, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but this is the beauty of it all too, but he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. So that's an interesting statement. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But what is he saying? He's going to write about what? The things that are now happening and the things that will happen. And this is where there's a lot of interpretation here, but I'm going to argue with you, and again, go do the study for yourself, but I would argue that most of Revelation, a good portion of it, has already happened. And our task is to learn from those lessons. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I do think it's interesting that most of us who read Revelation, once we get past chapter 3, chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. We never think about the seven churches again. We start reading from chapter 4 on as if the first three chapters don't really pertain to anything else that we're reading. So are you kind of getting one of my primary points today? I mean, I just think you cannot divorce chapters 4 through 22 from chapters 1 to 3. So for the next 3 months, we're going to look at this incredible book. I want to close today by saying that I have read numerous opinions about the book of Revelation over the years. I've read books, I've studied, even though I didn't like it. Especially when I was younger, I studied a lot. And to be honest with you, I was left dissatisfied. I would read a book and go, well, that sounds good. And most of them focused on just a few things. The tribulation and how long or whatever. The tribulation, the rapture, and the millennium. Those were the only three things they talked about. didn't talk about the glory of God, how Revelation applies to our lives. It was all trying to figure out and convince me of either a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib rapture. And then I'd read the one about a pre-trib, and I'd go, wow, that makes a lot of sense. And then I'd read the one about the mid-trib, and I'd be like, wow, that makes a lot of sense too. And then I'd read the one on the post-trib, and I'd be like, wow. The post-trib one, I thought, well, okay, I can go with that one, maybe. But I was always confused. I was always left confused and without a sense of a real appreciation for the writings of the book of Revelation. And I'm not saying a dissatisfaction is your only basis for not thinking that what you're getting is right, but it just, there was something within me. So because I'd done so much and read so many things, I just set Revelation aside. Really for probably about 30 years. The only time I ever read it was when it just came. I happen to be a guy who reads the Bible systematically. And so, you know, every couple of years, I'm confronted that if I'm going to do my Bible reading, I got to read through the book of Revelation, right? But that was it. You know, it was tough. But then about 10 years ago, something kind of began to happen. I read about a different approach to Revelation that intrigued me. It was not a new approach, but actually a return to an ancient approach. An approach and a way that the earliest church leaders read and understood the book of Revelation. And it began to pique my interest, but it kind of came, and I just had so many biases. Actually, I'm almost ashamed to say, because it's the Word of God, I had so many biases against the revelation of Jesus, that book, that I just kind of ignored that different approach. But then again, about 3 months ago, I listened to a lecture series on the book of Revelation that was so encouraging and challenging that for the first time in my entire Christian experience, I fell in love with this amazing letter to the seven churches of Asia Minor. So I hope that you will consider what we will share with you over the next 3 months. And I hope that together we can go on a journey through the book of Revelation. I think you will find that in the end, you will be challenged, as I've said before, afresh, and that you will grow in your awe and wonder of God. And any of you that know me, that is probably the most important thing, that whatever we do in our worship, in our preaching, in our reading of Scripture, in our gathering together, in our serving the community, that we are a community that honors and stands in awe of the living God. And that we do so more than we stand in awe of our culture, in awe of our political system. When Jesus is speaking to the churches, to each one, he says, and I said it before, I'm going to say it again, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Which churches? The seven in Revelation. Once we understand what Jesus was saying to the churches in Asia Minor, we can make dramatic application to our lives today.